appreciate Mike leading us in those songs to get us thinking about our responsibility to the world this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson. When just before Jesus went back up into heaven, after fulfilling his ministry and what he came to do on this earth, he took his 11 disciples who had been with him for about 3 years or a little bit more than 3 years up to a mountain. And from the top of the mountain, he looked with them at a lost and dying world, and he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples of all the nations. This is what we sometimes call the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions his disciples to do the work of evangelism. He doesn't just commission them, but he commissions us as well. We are disciples in the same sense that they were disciples. They were followers. And as followers, we're commanded to follow in Jesus' footsteps of calling men to be saved through Jesus Christ. This is our commission. This is our marching orders. This is what we're here for. Have you ever thought about that, though, the gravity of this and the tremendous impact that this has on the world? I mean, you think about, he says, make disciples of all the nations. Wow. That kind of sounds like trying to end world hunger, doesn't it? Or you know it's a good idea, you know it should be done, but how do you do that? It's virtually impossible. And so sometimes we read this and we say, well, I don't know how I can possibly even put a dent in making disciples of all the nations, so I'm just going to leave that up to the professionals. I'm going to leave that to maybe more outgoing people, and so I'm just not going to do the work at all. But we're going to see this morning, as we see in the book of Acts, that this is not out of our reach. In fact, it's really within our reach this very day, because God uses ordinary, everyday people to make disciples of all the nations. If only we will take what Jesus says to heart. We're going to talk about how evangelism works this morning. And if you look at what Jesus says here in verses 19 and 20, we're in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. There are three groups of people that he's talking about here. First of all, there's the you that's implied. He says, go. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. The first group is us, the willing workers, those who are willing to stand up and say, yes, this work needs to be done, and I'm going to do this work. But secondly, there's the people in the world who need to hear about Jesus, those that we're making disciples of, and that's those that are seeking, those with humble, hungry hearts. But then there's a third group of people, or third group of individuals, and that is God. Jesus says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, all three parts of the Trinity are here in this Great Commission. And Jesus also says in verse 20, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it begins with willing workers, seeking out those who are seeking the will of God. But it's God who really brings them together. We might call this the redemptive triangle. I didn't come up with this term, someone else did, but if you think about it, this is exactly what happens in every example of evangelism. It begins with a willing worker, someone who is willing to say, I need to do this work. I've been saved by the blood of Christ, and I need to share that with other people. And then we take that to those that are seeking. But of course, it is God, the gracious God that we serve, that is the one that brings us together. What we're going to do this morning is look at three very familiar stories to us, found in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, and see how in all three of those stories we see exactly this. There is a willing worker that's going to help a seeking heart find a gracious God. And when all three of these components are working together, evangelism will always, 100% of the time, be successful. So I want us to open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8 beginning. And as I said, these are very familiar stories to us. The first of these stories, Acts chapter 8, is the story of the Ethiopian official who was worshiping in Jerusalem. And he's on his way home now and back to Ethiopia, and he's in his chariot on his journey, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And the Spirit tells Philip, or an angel tells Philip, to go down to the road where he is and find this individual. And he's going down this road, and he sees the chariot, and the Spirit says to him, go up and join the chariot. So he goes up, and he hears him reading from Isaiah, and so he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip into the chariot, and beginning with this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, which talked about Jesus as the lamb going to the cross, as a lamb goes to slaughter. Beginning from this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. And as they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so the chariot stops, and both of them get out, and Philip baptizes the eunuch. And the Spirit catches Philip and takes him on his way. And the eunuch goes on rejoicing. The second story is Acts chapter 9, where we read of a man named Saul who was a persecutor of Christians, vigilantly so, and vehemently so. And he, of all unlikely people, becomes a disciple of Jesus. On his way to Damascus, where he had authority to arrest Christians and bring them back in chains to Jerusalem to imprison them, he sees a light that blinds him and throws him to his knees, and it's Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord tells him to go into Damascus, and there he's going to be told what he needs to do. And Ananias comes to him and tells him that he needs to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10, we read about a Gentile, the first Gentile, named Cornelius, a centurion who is a righteous man, one who fears God. And the Lord says to him that he needs to find Peter. And the Lord tells Peter, in a roundabout way, of course, you need to go to Cornelius, even though he's a Gentile, and preach the gospel to him. In all of these cases, we see a seeking heart, a willing worker, and a gracious God. Let's begin with looking at the seeking hearts here. Every person who has ever lived and who is alive today is charged with the responsibility of seeking God with all that he has. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's telling us that we need to seek the Lord now while he is available for us. There is a time when he will not be able to be sought, a time when it is going to be too late. Every person is charged to seek the Lord now. And every person is promised that if you seek, you will find. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7. But what does a seeking heart look like? It might look like that Ethiopian who in Acts chapter 8 was reading the scriptures and was on the right road. He was on the right path, but he just needed some help, some guidance to lead him to Jesus. So in Acts chapter 8, we notice that this man had been in Jerusalem worshiping. And by the way, the trip from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia, one way would have been about 1,500 miles. And keep in mind that this is a chariot. He's not riding in a Cadillac with a nice smooth suspension system. 1,500 miles, one direction, to worship the God of the Jews. Here's a man who has a seeking heart, who loves the Lord. In addition to making sacrifices and making great efforts and going to great lengths to worship God, he has also spent a small fortune to obtain his own copy of the scriptures. Most people in those days couldn't afford their own copy of the scriptures. They didn't just print it out on their printers. They had to be handwritten. And especially the book of Isaiah, which would have been one of the longest scrolls, was a very expensive scripture scroll to purchase. But this man had obtained his own copy because he wanted to know something about this God. Here is a man who not only goes to great lengths to find out the Word of God, but when he has opportunity, he asks questions. Acts chapter 8, in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said to him, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? That's a great question, an honest question. Sometimes when the Jews would ask questions of Jesus, they weren't always honest questions. They were trying to trip Jesus up. Not so with the eunuch. He wanted to know what this passage was about. And whenever the eunuch heard about Jesus and he came to some water, he asked another question: what stops me from being baptized? That's what a seeking heart looks like. Someone who goes to great lengths to worship God, to be where God's people are. Someone who reads the scriptures for themselves and asks those questions. Do you know anyone like that? Someone maybe who has been to our assemblies. And when someone comes into our assemblies, someone we may have never met before, we need to understand something. They're here because they want to know something about God or something about His people. We need to understand that and appreciate that and welcome them as such. Do you know anyone who reads their scriptures or asks good questions? Or maybe that person is you who are asking those questions, but you just need someone to help you find the right answers. Do you have a seeking heart like the eunuch? Or maybe it's like Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to him as a man very different than the Ethiopian. Instead of seeking the Lord in an external way, he was persecuting the Lord's people. It says in verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is probably the last person on earth that we would have ever expected would become a disciple, let alone an apostle of Jesus Christ. But underneath his shell of hostility and his arrogance, there was a seeking heart. There was a man who thought that he was doing the right thing. He would later on tell in his defense of the gospel, I've always tried to do what I thought was right. Always tried to live with a clean conscience. And this here is an example of one of those times. He thought that he was pleasing God in persecuting Christians. But what he needed was something a little bit different than just guidance. He needed the power of the truth demonstrated to him. And that's exactly what Jesus does to him. When he shows him his light and he hits his knees, and Saul is blinded by that bright light. And it's like being hit in the head with a 2x4. Or we might say a ton of bricks. The truth hit him in the face and he could not deny it. Jesus spoke to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's what Saul needed. He needed the power of the truth demonstrated. Is that you? Maybe underneath your shell, there is a heart that really wants to do the right thing. You may not go on about that. People may not see that in you, but deep down you want to do the right thing. But there's something that needs to be demonstrated to you. Maybe you need to see the truth of the scriptures in a powerful way. Maybe someone needs to open up the Word of God and demonstrate it to you in a powerful way. Maybe your sin needs to catch up with you. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son who asks his father to give him his share of the inheritance, and he does. And he goes out and he wastes every penny of it on wasteful living. He gets to the point where he's having to feed the pigs and so hungry that he's envious of the pig slop. He wants to fill his own stomach with it. And it says in verse 17 of that chapter, when he had come to his senses, life and his sins had caught up with him. And it's only then that he went back to his father's house. Or maybe it's a near-death experience that needs to happen to you, like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 who was guarding Paul and Silas and while they were in prison for preaching the gospel. And in the middle of the night, an earthquake came and opened the doors of the prison. And the jailer woke up. Why was he sleeping? He woke up and he saw the doors were open and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. He drew out a sword and he was about to commit suicide. And Paul said, don't do that. And the jailer ran in and he said, with fear and trembling, what must I do? That man may have never ever given a thought of Jesus before. But after this experience, he recognized he needed Jesus in his life. Maybe you look like Saul. Or maybe you look like the man in chapter 10, Cornelius, who was a righteous man. Verse 1 describes him as, verse 2, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I get the impression that this man had no direction. He had no path. He was a righteous man, a good moral individual. He believed and prayed to God. He had moral integrity. He was generous. But he wasn't a proselyte, a convert to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, like the Ethiopian was. This was a pure Gentile. The emphasis in this text is the fact that this was the first Gentile that's ever heard and obeyed the gospel of Christ. He was a moral man, but he didn't have any direction about how to serve this God that he believed and prayed to. So he needed the facts about Jesus. And so he's told to send for Peter, who will tell him the facts about Jesus. There are some people who are seeking, but they don't know exactly what they're looking for. Heard a brother not too long ago talk about how he, before he was a Christian, he would visit church, go from church to church, just trying to find something. He didn't really know what he was looking for until he came to one congregation that was following the New Testament pattern, and the focus was on opening up your Bible and studying it and reading it together. And then he realized, that's what I was looking for all along. Some people are like that. They're searching, they're looking, they're hungry, but they don't know what will fill them up until they hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Is that you who realizes, I need Jesus? What we learn from these three examples is that seeking hearts, number one, can be anywhere at any time. They can be from any background, any race, any social status. You think about how different these three individuals were. The Ethiopian was a foreigner. His skin was dark. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Cornelius was a Gentile of a high social status, at least in their day. But each of them were seeking the Lord Jesus. Second thing we need to understand about these men is that, as one person told me one time, one seasoned evangelist said, when you find a seeking heart, you'll know it. That's what we all look for, right? We all want to find seeking hearts, people who are like the Ethiopian or Saul or Cornelius, who once they hear the truth, they will soak it in. But there's a world of difference between someone who is seeking and someone who is satisfied. When we find someone who is truly seeking the will of God, then we'll know what they look like. But then we also learn about three willing workers who in each case, God led them to these seeking hearts. And it's interesting when you study these examples here in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, that in each case, God could have spoken directly to those seeking hearts and told them exactly what they needed to do to be saved. Remember, God spoke directly to Saul, and he also spoke directly to Cornelius. But instead of speaking directly to them to tell them what they needed to do to be saved, instead, God told them, you need to find, or someone will come to you, a person who will tell you what you need to do to be saved. I've always been fascinated by that. Why did God lead them to someone else? I think this shows us the pattern that God uses people to do the work of evangelism. God wants the work of evangelism. He wants the gospel to be spread from heart to heart, from sinner to sinner. That's how the gospel is spread. There's a distinctively human element to evangelism. There were three workers who were willing to get up and go. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So verse 27 says he got up and went. In chapter 9, when the Lord appears to Ananias, who will tell Saul what he needs to do, the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In chapter 10 and verse 20, the Lord tells Peter, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them, the men that Cornelius sent, without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. In each case, God told them to get up and go. The point is that souls are going to be lost if we don't get up and go. It's what Jesus told the disciples to do in Matthew 28. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. We must go. We need to understand the urgency behind this command. In each of these cases, these men were willing to interrupt their own schedules. Now, these men had lives. They had things that they wanted to do, things that maybe they needed to do at the time, but they were willing to be interrupted for the urgency of the moment. Are we willing to do that as well? They didn't say to God, "But God, I'm busy right now. I've got other things to do." They recognized the urgency of this. Are we willing to make sacrifices to do this work? Are we willing to give up an evening? Are we willing to give up a weekend to do the work of evangelism? Are we willing to get up and go and do this work? These were also workers who were able to conquer their fear, their doubts, and their prejudices by trusting in God. Interestingly, in all three cases, there was something that was different about them, that they had, about the seeking heart that they had to overcome. For example, in Acts chapter 9, remember, Saul was a persecutor of Christians, and when the Lord told Ananias to go and seek out Saul, this is what Ananias said in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. You're being told to go and preach the gospel, tell him about Jesus, tell Jesus to a person who is a persecutor of Jesus, who has a reputation, who has come to your city for the express purpose of throwing you in prison. Some hesitancy on his part here. But notice the Lord said to him in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." He had to overcome his fear in order to preach to Saul. In chapter 10 and verse 20, we notice that the Lord had to tell Peter, "You go and you go with those men to Cornelius' household." Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile, and the Jews had no dealing with Gentiles. And the Lord showed him this vision of the great white sheet coming down and told him that no longer call unclean or unholy what I have cleansed. He was talking about people. Peter had to overcome his prejudice in order to go and preach the gospel. And in both of these cases, they had to trust what Jesus was telling them to do. Ananias had to trust that Saul would not put him in jail. Peter had to trust that the Lord was leading him down the right road to enter into Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to him. And you and I, if we're going to be willing workers, we have to trust too in order to overcome our fears. So often, the thing that stands between us and the work of evangelism is nothing but our own fears. Nothing but our own hesitations, our own doubts. We're afraid of what people may say. We're afraid of being rejected. But we need to trust the message and trust the giver of that message. And each of these were willing workers who were willing to talk about Jesus. Each one of them said something about Jesus. But we understand that an example is absolutely necessary without any teaching at all. That's necessary for you to live your life as such as an example. But your example alone is not going to bring people to Christ. Your example alone is not going to teach people. You must open your mouth and say something about Jesus. Whether that's inviting them to hear a lesson about Jesus, giving them a website that they can go to, giving them a tract that they can look at, or just having a simple conversation about who Jesus is. I'm not talking about everyone being an evangelist or being a teacher, because we're not all very eloquent in our speech. But every Christian must be able to and can be able to do three things. First of all, you can tell others why you needed Jesus. You can tell others, secondly, what you did to obey Jesus and the passages that told you that you needed to do that. And thirdly, how great it is to be a follower of Jesus now that you are one. We need to open our mouths and talk about Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's really all about a gracious God who brings the seeking heart and the willing worker together. In all three cases, it was God who was working to bring them together. You see that very clearly here in Acts chapter 10, where, first of all, the Lord speaks to Cornelius through an angel and says to him, "Your prayers have been answered. Now send for Peter." And then later on in the chapter, we find that Peter himself sees this vision from the Lord. The Lord tells him to go with these men who Cornelius has sent. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we find that while Peter was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon them to give further proof that the Lord was accepting the Gentiles into his kingdom now. The point is that it was God who was working to bring them together. God desires every person to be saved and is actively working in this text to do just that. The Lord told Eunice to go up and join the chariot. The Lord told Ananias to go speak to Saul. The gospel is for every creature. It is for every person. And that's not just true in a miraculous way in New Testament times. We don't need a miracle. We're not promised a miracle that the Lord is going to speak directly to us to go and join up someone in their chariot, so to speak, or join their Bible study. But what we are promised today is that God will still work, maybe providentially, to do the work of evangelism. Find an example in the book of Philemon to be quite encouraging. The book of Philemon really is a personal letter written from Paul to his brother Philemon about his friend the slave, Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and Paul says this about him. Apparently, Onesimus had become a Christian while he met Paul. And he says in verse 15, "For perhaps for this reason he was separated for you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." This man had run away from Philemon, become a Christian, and now was being sent back to him. And Paul says it could be that for this reason, that he would become a Christian. The Lord can work providentially today to bring about and arrange that circumstances would be made for seeking hearts to hear the word of the Lord. We know that God is able to do all things, do we not? If God wants all men to be saved, is he not able to see those that are seeking, like the eunuch, like Saul, like Cornelius, and bring a willing worker to them? And God especially works whenever we pray. Again, another example that we find, another lesson in Acts chapter 10. The Lord appeared to both Peter and Cornelius when they were both praying. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "On the next day, as they were on their way, approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." And it's then that he receives this vision from the Lord. And when he comes and Cornelius retells everything that happened to him in verse 30, Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments." That was the angel. The Lord appeared to him while he was praying. When we are diligent in praying about the work of evangelism, God will hear our prayers. In Colossians chapter 3, we are encouraged to do just that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." Paul tells us if we pray, God can open up doors. And you know that he's opened up doors. Maybe in your life, maybe in someone else's life that you know, God is able to open up those doors. So if we really believe that God is a gracious God, that he is able to see those seeking hearts, the question we have to ask now is, are we going to be those willing workers that we read about? Are you going to be a partner in this work? Are there seeking hearts today? Absolutely. I believe we're surrounded with them. People that are hungry and thirsty. They don't always know what for, but they need Jesus. Do we serve a gracious God? Even more certainly, we serve a gracious God who wants every person to be saved. Are there willing workers today? Absolutely there are. They're sitting in this room right now. The question is, are we going to continue in this work? Are we going to devote ourselves to this great work? Because again, as long as we do this, the Lord will bless our efforts and we will be successful 100% of the time. Would you please bow with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your graciousness, your compassion on us. Thank you for these examples which encourage us to do the work of evangelism with boldness and zeal and with energy. We thank you, Father, for the seeking hearts that are around us. And we pray for our hearts that we will seek you, that we will be those willing and bold workers in your kingdom. Help us to not hesitate to speak about you. Help us to be courageous whenever we might be criticized. Father, help us as a congregation to work together for this, as we have done many times. And help us as individuals to be zealous in this as well. And may you bless our efforts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe there's someone here this morning that is that seeking heart, and you need to respond to the gospel of Christ. We're going to close the sermon this morning with an opportunity for you to make your faith and your repentance known and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what you need to do. You understand the gospel. If you still have questions, we'd love to sit down with you, but chances are you know what you need to do to be saved. If you need to do that this morning, we encourage you to come to the front and make that known as we stand and as we sing.